Mark chapter 11. And while you're turning, here's just the quick historical context of Mark chapter 11. Can you hear all right? Everything's fine back there, Fred. I got a couple people saying they can't hear. All right. Mark chapter 11. Here's the historical context. This is the morning that Jesus triumphantly enters the city. And you remember the palm branches were waving. And shouts of Hosanna were being given. In today's terminology, we would probably say they were having quite a praise and worship celebration. That was in the morning. But now it's that evening. Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we get into this Word today, I pray that this Word would literally get inside of us. And I pray that You would just stretch us in regard to our faith, in regard to our expectation this morning. We serve a great big God with whom all things are possible. And God, I pray that we will just stretch in our faith this morning and begin to believe that, God, You are able to revive. You are able to save. You are able to sanctify. You are able to heal. You are able to restore. You are able to deliver. So, God, whatever the needs are represented here in this tabernacle, I pray that You will meet needs in here this morning. As we stretch in our faith, give us victory in Christ's name we pray. Everyone in agreement say? Amen. Amen. There's a proven principle in life that goes like this. To a large degree, whatever you're expecting to receive will go a long way in determining how you live. I'm going to say that a couple of different ways because I want us to get it. It's been proven over and over again in life, to a large degree, whatever you're expecting to receive, whatever you're expecting to get out of something, goes a long way in determining how you act, how you live, how you think. It even works with a service like this. If you came in here this morning and your mindset was kind of, well, I probably won't get much out of this service. You know what? You probably won't get much out of this service. But if you come in here this morning, as the old-timers would say, get under the spout where the glory comes out, you're probably going to get something out of the service. So let's just apply this principle even to this service this morning. Whatever you're expecting to receive goes a long way in determining how you live, how you act, how you think. I guess the classic illustration of this principle being proved would be Christmas morning. You don't have any problem getting little kids out of bed on Christmas morning, do you? Why? They're expecting to receive something. They've been dreaming about what's in those bright colored packages under that tree. You don't have to get them out of bed. They probably get you out of bed. I mean, they're believing there's something there for them. They're expecting it. But now stay with that same illustration. Go out a few more days. Get past Christmas. Get on past New Year's. How about first morning back to school? Same children, but the expectation level is different, isn't it? Now you're probably going to have to rouse them 3, 4, 5 times. Get up, get dressed. You've got to go to school. Whatever you're expecting to receive is going to go a long way in determining how you live, how you act, how you think. Now with that principle in mind, let's go back through this scripture. As we go through it this time, you're going to get the impression that Jesus is looking for something. He's expecting something. And you really come away with this thought, he's not finding it. And you almost come away with this thought, Jesus is having a bad day. Now, I don't know if Messiah is even capable of having a bad day. But I know you and I know what it's like to have a bad day every now and then. Now let's go back down through this again, and let's apply this principle. And right before we do, let me ask you one more question. What's the greatest need in your life this morning? What's the thing in your life that maybe you've actually even given up on? And you just think it's never going to happen. What's the greatest need in your life? Keep that there in your mind, and when we get to the end here, hopefully all will be on the same page. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Remember, that morning, they've had quite a praise and worship celebration. Hosannas to the highest. But now it's that evening. Verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What's that all about? Again, it's almost like had a great service on Sunday morning, came back on Sunday night, and the lights were off. Nothing's going on. It's like Jesus came looking for something. Obviously, he didn't find it. So he left. Go to the next verse, verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Now here we see a great depiction of the God-man, the incarnate one. I hear people every now and then, and I know they mean well, but they get a little mixed up. They say Jesus was half and half. Half God and half man. He wasn't half and half, was he? He was 100% God. He was 100% man. But here we see, as a man, he's hungry. We know what that's like, don't we? And I tell you what, if you're hungry and you're not getting something to eat, that'll put you in a bad mood. You'll have a bad day in a hurry. Jesus is hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he's looking for something, he's expecting something. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Because it was not the season for figs. What's going on? Is Jesus having a bad day? He's looking for something, he's not finding it. Well, you know what he does. He curses the fig tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Be honest, wouldn't you just love to have that kind of power? When you don't get what you'd like to get in life, if you could just, may no one ever... He curses the fig tree. His disciples heard him say it. What's going on? Is Jesus having a bad day? He's looking for something. He's not finding it. This time, let's read on a little further. Go to verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. You remember this. He overturned the tables of the money changers. The benches of those selling doves would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. I mean, tables are being turned upside down. Doors are slamming. Kind of sounds like a church board meeting, amen? What's going on? Is Jesus having a bad day? Go one more verse. If he's not, this would give you a bad day. Verse 18. The chief priest and the teachers of the law heard about all of this and began looking for a way to kill him. What's going on? Is Jesus having a bad day? He's looking for something. Obviously, he's not finding it. Well, here comes the answer. Here's the tipping point of the text. Verse 19 into verse 20. When evening came, they went out of the city. Verse 20, in the morning. Here's the transition. We're going to find out what's going on here. And I'll just throw this in for good measure. It's not really part of the message, but it probably is good advice. If you're having a bad day, if I'm having a bad day, sometimes the best thing we can do is just rest. When evening came, they went out of the city in the morning, the next day. Probably the worst time to make a major decision is when you're all stressed out and when you're under the burden of a heavy load. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just rest. My old grandfather was a farmer. And when I was a little boy, I used to love to go spend time with him in the summer on the farm. And I'll never forget, one day in the middle of the day, I was out playing in the barn. And I climbed up in the hayloft and I found my old grandpa asleep. Right up there in the hayloft in the middle of the day. And I razzed him. I said, you tell me you're this hard-working farmer, and here you are asleep out in the middle of the hayloft in the middle of the day. He came out of there, and I'll never forget, there was hayseed coming out of his hair. He said, I wasn't sleeping. He said, I was just taking a nap. And then he said something that, as a little boy, I didn't understand. He said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Now, at 8 years old, I didn't understand that. I'm 49 years old now. Every birthday I have, I know more and more what my old grandpa was talking about. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is just rest. What's the answer to this question? Is Jesus having a bad day? When evening came, here's the tipping point, the transition. They went out of the city. Verse 20, in the morning, we're going to find out, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Verse 21, Peter remembered. Now, don't you love Simon Peter in Scripture? If Peter's thinking it, he's saying it. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret here as far as I'm concerned. When I was young, growing up, and even in the early days of my preaching ministry, when I'd come to this passage about the fig tree, scholars call it a difficult passage. There's a lot of different interpretations. And I'd come to this passage about the fig tree, Jesus cursing the fig tree, and I'm just going to confess, I'd find myself feeling sorry for the fig tree. Anybody with me on that? I mean, it's not the fig tree's fault. The Scripture clearly said back over there, it was not the season for figs. There were two crops of figs in that day and time in that part of the world. One was in June, one was in September. This is happening in April. It's Passover week. It's not the season for figs. Jesus had to know that. He knew the laws of planting, sowing, harvesting, and reaping, and yet He still curses the fig tree. And I kind of think Peter was probably like I was. He's feeling sorry for the fig tree. It's not the fig tree's fault, Master. Look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And I think what he's really asking is this, are you gonna fix it? Now, what's the greatest need in your life this morning? What's that thing that has withered and died? What's that relationship that you've given up on? What's that hope? What's that dream? What is it in your life that, I mean, it seems as though it's over, and we've prayed until we can't pray anymore, and we've cried until we can't cry anymore, and it's always been, Master, are you ever going to fix it? Is Jesus having a bad day? What's going on here? Here comes the answer. Verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this... See, I think it ought to say fig tree. I mean, the whole big deal is, I mean, this is the greatest need in my life. What's the... Are you going to fix... It's not fair what happened. Are you going to fix... Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this... Mountain. Oh, would you stretch with me in here a little bit this morning and get your eyes off what has withered and died and get your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help? We don't have to weep over withered fig trees. We can rejoice in the God who can move mountains. Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Jesus is not having a bad day. All he's doing is taking life circumstances. I'm always amazed as I travel the country from week to week in revival meetings, camp meetings. I see that bumper sticker on a lot of cars that says, life happens. And I always want to go, duh. You better believe life happens, and it happens pretty fast, don't it? Isn't it amazing how quickly our lives can change? One phone call, one doctor's visit. I mean, you thought everything was fine, and all of a sudden your world's reeling and rocking. Jesus comes along into just life happening, circumstances. And He's going to teach a lesson. He's not having a bad day. He's teaching a lesson to these disciples of old. You and I in here this morning, here's the lesson. Learn to expect fruit that's even out of season. Learn to expect fruit that's even out of season. Now, we got to grow up in our faith to get this. Too many times as Christians, we grow old in Christ without ever growing up in Christ. And I want you to stretch in your faith with me a little bit in here this morning. Too many times we live beneath the privilege that we have. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want you to stretch and get your eyes under the hills. I love the mountains. I was born in the mountains in West Virginia. Real mountains. And I love the mountains, and I married that Georgia girl that I've already told you about, and I love Georgia. I live in the South, but I forget how much I love the mountains till I go back up there. And Tammy and I were up in East Tennessee a couple years ago in the fall. The foliage was perfect. I mean, it was peak, and the colors were just incredible, and I'm just caught up in the grandeur of it all. And I love nature to begin with, and I'm just gushing. And I said, Tammy, isn't this just magnificent? And Tammy said, well, there's just so many bugs on the windshield. I learned a lesson that day, folks. I don't care what your job is in life, what your role title, pastor, parent, teacher. One of our great responsibilities in life, we need to make sure the windshields are clean. So we can see beyond the bugs. And we can see beyond the withered fig trees in our life. And we can begin to stretch in our faith. Too many times we limit God. Heard a great story about the golfer Arnold Palmer. Anybody remember Arnold Palmer? Back in the day, maybe the greatest golfer in his time. In his prime, Arnold Palmer was invited by the king of Saudi Arabia to fly across the ocean, spend a week in Saudi Arabia, and teach the king of Saudi Arabia how to play the game of golf. So Arnold Palmer flies across an ocean, spends a week with the king of Saudi Arabia. Every morning gives him one-on-one golf lessons. Every afternoon they play a round of golf together. Get to the end of the week, the king of Saudi Arabia says to Arnold Palmer, thank you for coming. He said, I really appreciate it. So much so, he said, I'm going to send you a golf club. Arnold Palmer's flying back across the ocean to America, and he's thinking, I gave up a week of my life. I've been with the king of Saudi Arabia for a week, and he's going to thank me by sending me a golf club? What do I need with a golf club? I got hundreds of golf clubs. Arnold Palmer gets home back in America a few days later. In the mail, he receives a deed to a 500-acre golf club in Saudi Arabia. See, sometimes we're thinking golf club, and God's thinking golf club. Would you just stretch a little bit with me in your faith in here this morning? Jesus is not having a bad day. Even when life is happening, when things have withered and died, what's the greatest need in your life this morning? Have faith in God. If anyone says to this mountain. Now Jesus is teaching faith here. Get this, verse 24. Therefore, and you know when you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to find out what it's there for. And it's therefore to connect what He just said to what He's about to say. It's a bridge word. It's a hinge word. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, folks, that's exciting because that's your greatest need this morning. There's no limit on this. Whatever you ask for in prayer. Believe that you have received it. Did you catch the tense there? Believe that you have received it. It's done, and it will, future tense, be yours. Now, Jesus has just taught faith there, and we've got to get this. We've got to stretch to get this. Because too many times around the holiness movement, we've kind of got scared of the faith message. You know, he's going to go into that name it and claim it and blab it and grab it, and I'm not sure we do that. You don't have to be afraid of this. What I'm preaching to you this morning is biblical faith, Hebrews 11 faith. Faith is the assurance of what you're hoping for. What are you hoping for this morning? What's the greatest need in your life, your home, your family, your church? Faith is the certainty of that. Faith is the assurance of that, and yet the evidence is not seen. We can learn to expect fruit that's even out of season. Now, that's the message this morning, and I could close it right there, and I probably should. But I've still not made the practical application to us. Let's just do that real quick. What does it mean for you and I in here this morning to expect fruit that's out of season? How about just a few life-happening circumstances? How about when the doctor says we've done all we can do? All of us have been there somewhere in our families. I'll never forget a few years back when a pastor in Oklahoma said, standing outside the neonatal intensive care unit, Mercy Hospital, Oklahoma City, when the doctor used those very words to a family that was in our church congregation, little Liam Cobb had been born premature, born with a hole in his heart. Weighed about 2 pounds. You could hold him right there in the palm of your hand. And that little guy struggled to live, and he fought 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks. And I mean, those doctors gave him such great care, those nurses. You want to see some real life heroes? Hang around a neonatal intensive care unit. Those nurses, they're not only nursing that child, they're cheerleaders. I mean, they're urging that little guy to live. And now it's up to about 9, 10 weeks. They've done procedure after procedure, surgery. And the doctor comes out. And he says to that family with tears, those nurses are holding on to the family, he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "We've done all that we can do." Well, our church, we'd already been praying. You know how it is. It's one of the beauties and one of the great benefits of belonging to a local congregation. We lean on each other in our time of need. We'd already been praying, but we went into a time of intense prayer and fasting. How many know some things come only by prayer and by fasting? And I got to tell you, one of the greatest joys of my ministry there in Oklahoma City was about a year later, standing at the front of that beautiful sanctuary, Western Oaks Church of the Nazarene, holding little Liam Cobb, healthy and whole, in my arms, dedicating him unto God. Even when the doctors say we've done all we can do. Learn to expect fruit that's even out of season. Some of you know the name Dr. Millard Reed. He pastored Nashville First Church of the Nazarene for many, many years, president of Trevecca. Back in the 90s, when he was president of Trevecca, he was traveling, I think it was over in South Carolina, came down with hepatitis. And they told him, they said, "You're dying." They called his family in. His liver was shutting down. And they called his family, and Millard Reed said, "I knew I was dying. My family knew I was dying. But," he said, "something incredible happened one day while I was dying." He said, "In my hospital room, there was a window to the outside world. And," he said, "as I'm dying in my hospital bed," he said, "I happened to see a bumblebee fly around that window." And he said, "it brought back an elementary school science lesson. Scientifically, it's been proven a bumblebee should not be able to fly. Its body weight is just too much for its wings to support." But Millard Reed, looking out the window, said, "God did that for a bumblebee?" He said, "God can raise me up out of this hospital bed." And Millard Reed told that story for 20 years, went home to be with Jesus just a few months ago. Even when the doctors say we've done all we can do. Now, I want to preach this with credibility. Because I guarantee you there's somebody in here right now, you're thinking, "Wait, what about my loved one?" See, I want to preach this with credibility. "What about my loved one, preacher? We prayed, we even fasted, and we ended up having a funeral. Where's the equity in that? Where's the justice in that?" Well, here's where we have to grow up in our faith. Remember, I'm telling you, we just don't grow old in Christ. We need to mature in our faith, grow up in our faith. We have to understand that God knows best, and even to the child of God, you realize death becomes ultimate healing. Now, the world don't understand that. They can't understand why we have a funeral service and we call it a homegoing celebration. I'll never forget a few years back preaching Brown City Camp, laying up in Michigan, huge camp meeting, 3,500 people. First night, right in that center section, I got up to preach. There's a lady, young lady. And I mean, her head was as bald can be. I mean, it was shiny. And she had a black T-shirt on with big, bold, white letters that said, "Bald is beautiful." Got up to preach the next morning. There she was again, same center section. This time she had a bright blue neon wig that was spiked in every direction you can imagine. And I'm thinking to myself, there's something going on with this lady. I need to meet her. Well, I met Nikki after the service that morning. 34 years old, terminal cancer. And yet, you know what? She looked at me with a smile that could only come from God. You know what she said to me? I'll never forget it. She said, "Cancer is the greatest thing ever happened to me." She said, "Because of cancer," she said, "I got my family back together." She said, "Due to sin and rebellion," and she said, "all my running around, I'd lost my kids, I'd lost my marriage," but she said, "because of cancer, I got my family back together." She was so excited, she said, "because of cancer," she said, "I'm going to heaven." Now, the world don't understand that. We have to grow up in our faith. Learn to expect fruit that's even out of this world. The best is yet to come. It's not only physical needs. I know that's what we talk about so many times when we pray in faith. But it's not just physical needs. Financial needs. Don't shy away from the Scripture. I mean, the Scripture tells us God will supply our every need. I mean, it's a pitiful testimony when the church is, "Oh, what are we going to do? I know in whom I have believed. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded. He's going to make a way. He's going to provide." David said, "I was young and then I was old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, begging for bread." Learn to expect fruit that's even out of season. Whatever your greatest need is, I'll tell you this and I'm done. Bill Griffin pastored Indianapolis First Church of the Nazarene for many years. Little guy, but a great man of faith. He told me one time, greatest demonstration of faith he'd ever seen in 50 years of ministry. Was there in Indianapolis some years back. All the evangelical churches came together for a citywide crusade. And they rented one of the downtown coliseums and they were going to have services Monday through Friday. Monday night, they get up and announce, on Friday night of that week, they're going to have a healing service. Well, Bill Griffin said after the service on Monday night, he's down talking to people like preachers normally do after the service. And he felt a little tug on his suit coat jacket. And he turned around, there's a little boy. The bent and crippled foot, special brace, crutches. Said that little boy was smiling up at him. He said, "Preach," he said, "Friday night." He said, "You're going to pray for me, aren't you? God's going to heal me." Bill Griffin said he patted the little guy on the head and said, "That's right, son. You come back Friday night, we'll pray. God's going to heal you." Tuesday night, after the service, it happens again. Little guy comes up to the front, "Preacher, Friday night, you're going to pray, aren't you? God's going to heal me." "That's right, son, you come back Friday night, we'll pray, God's going to heal you." Wednesday night. And now Bill Griffin, the preacher, the man of God, said, "My faith began to waver." He said, "I got to thinking, what if God doesn't heal that little boy?" He's thinking it'll crush him because he's expecting it. Friday night comes. Biggest crowd they'd had all week. And when they asked for people to come forward to be anointed, prayed for, the healing lines were so long, it took so long to pray with all the people, it was late. A lot of the pastors had even left when the little boy got to the front. He didn't have any family there helping him. Bill Griffin said that little guy, he wasn't a bit deterred. He was smiling big as ever. He said, "Tonight's the night, isn't it, preach? You're going to pray, God's going to heal me." Bill Griffin said, "I anointed that little boy with oil." He said, "I prayed the prayer of faith in accordance with Holy Scripture." He said, "I prayed more intensely for that little guy than I'd prayed for anybody that night." And he said, "I prayed longer for that little boy than I'd prayed for anybody that." He said, "In fact, I just kept on praying. Because," he said, "I didn't want to open my eyes." He said, "I was scared to death. I'd open my eyes and the first thing I'd see is that bent and crippled foot." Bill Griffin said, "I finally had to close my prayer. And he said, open my eyes, and sure enough, first thing I saw was that bent and crippled foot. And yet he said when I made eye contact with the little guy, he wasn't upset. He was smiling big as ever. Now he was getting turned around to where he was actually sitting down on the altar. And he was starting to lift up that bent and crippled foot. And he said, preach, he said, go get that box for me over there. And Bill Griffin said, what box? What are you talking about? Over there on the front row, he said, get that box. And Bill Griffin said, I went over and picked up a box. And he said, I brought it back. And I said, what's this? And the little boy said, I went to the shoe store today. He said, I'm going to have shoes like all my other friends now. And Bill Griffin said the greatest demonstration of faith he'd ever seen in 50 years of ministry was when that little boy took off that special shoe and brace. He said, I saw that foot. It was bent. It was crippled. But he said when he started to put on the new shoe, he said, I saw that foot made whole. You say, you really believe a story like that, preacher? You better believe I believe a story like that. You know why? We serve the God of resurrection power. What's a foot for our God who in the person of Jesus said, I am He that was alive, dead, now I'm alive forevermore, and because I live, you can live also and live in resurrection power. Now, I love what Bill Griffin said about that whole entire episode. He said, you know what really happened that night? He said, here's what happened. It was kind of like that little boy prayed for rain. And then he showed up with his umbrella. He was expecting it. Now, Father, we've all got needs in here today. There's even impossibilities in our mind. But Lord, it just may be that before we go eat lunch, there'd be some folk like to come down here and bring the greatest need of their life this morning to You and stretch in their faith. They might say, I've already prayed this prayer. Would you pray it again and believe in the God who can move mountains for the greatest need of your life today? I wonder how many just joined me down here this morning. Would you bring the greatest need of your life down to this altar? It can be a physical need, financial need. Just join me right now. Whatever the need is in your life, it may be for someone that's not even here today. Lost loved ones, relationships. You know what? By taking this step of faith, you're reaching out. You know what the Bible says? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. An act of faith. Anybody else want to just bring the greatest need of your life, something you've given up on? Something that you don't think it's ever going to happen. Now maybe there'd be some others. You just kind of come in and give some prayer support. And if somebody wants to be anointed and prayed for, you just flag me down here in a moment and we'll do it. Father, we just pause in Your holy presence. You're here. Hallelujah. I love that song the guy sang, Step Into the Water. And really, that's what we're doing right now. We're taking a step of faith. And there's some needs represented around this altar this morning that are way too big for us. We can't carry them. We're not equipped to carry some of the stuff we've carried in here today. But thank God we can let go. We can cast our every care on You today. And we don't have to pray a mournful prayer and, oh, I don't think it's ever going to happen. We can pray in faith. And I pray that someone will not only pray in faith, they will declare by testimony, I know in whom I have believed this morning. And I'm trusting God for a miracle. It may be here or it may be over there, but I'm trusting You, God. Lord Jesus, would You bring peace now to troubled hearts? Would You bring joy to those that are in despair? I pray that You would encourage the discouraged, heal the brokenhearted, meet needs, and God, we'll give You all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In the strong, strong name of Jesus, we pray.